There we are. Now, that was a clip from the film Master and Commander. It's a really great film. If you get a chance to watch, I would. And there's a character in that film that reminds me a little bit of Luke. We'll come to that a bit later. But first of all, where we catch up with Luke today, we find him on a ship, on a boat, in the middle of a storm, just like the one that we saw on the screen there. And he's on this ship, and this ship is sailing from Crete to Rome, and it's carrying with it Roman prisoners who are going to face trial in Rome. And one of those prisoners is Paul. And Paul is being taken to face trial before Caesar. And on the middle of this ship, in the middle of this great storm, is Paul the Apostle, and right alongside him is Luke, his companion, a faithful friend, and his co-worker. And this storm gets so bad that we see in Acts 27, Luke records that the sailors had to tie ropes around either side of the boat just to hold it together because the winds were so strong. And it gets so bad at one point, Luke describes it like this. He says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." So that is quite a storm. And I know we've got a few students with us this morning who've just moved down to Swansea. I want to give you a great welcome. And hopefully we'll have some nice weather for you as we're still in September. But I will warn you, once we hit November, December, what Luke says here about this storm, you might as well have said about Swansea. There was no sun or stars for several days. So invest in an umbrella or a coat if you haven't got one. But no, warm welcome to you. No, but here we are. We find Luke and we find Paul in the middle of this storm, in the middle of this shipwreck. And they're there for 2 weeks in this storm. But God tells them that they will be saved and that they will be safe. And sure enough, 2 weeks later, after 2 weeks of being raging in this storm, they get shipwrecked up onto a beach. And it turns out they've shipwrecked onto the beach of the island of Malta. And they arrive on Malta, and there's Luke and there's Paul, and they've been washed up. And luckily for them, they get a warm welcome from the inhabitants there. We see that in Acts 28. Luke says that they get an unusually kind welcome. So that was a relief for them. So they're there, they're on the island of Malta. It's cold, it's wet, it's raining. And the islanders, they build a fire for them there. And they're warming themselves by the fire. And as they're there, they just survived a shipwreck. They think they're in the clear. But oh no, a snake jumps out of the fire, bites Paul on the arm. His day isn't getting any better. But he's all right. He shakes it off, throws it back in the fire, and he is okay. And that's a real surprise to all the islanders there. They were expecting him to swell up and die, and they're really shocked by this. And it turns out, you know, that God was with Paul, and God was on his life and had a plan for him. And later on, Luke records that while they're on the island there in Malta, Paul gets a chance to pray for the chief official of the island. They get to pray for his father, a man named Publius, and they pray for his father who was dying of dysentery. And it says that Paul laid his hands on his father, and he was healed. And after that, Luke records that all of the sick on the island came to him and Paul. And there, Paul and Luke, they prayed for them, they ministered with them, they told them about God, and they were healed there. So we see on the island of Malta and in this shipwreck, Luke and Paul working together, telling people about Jesus, praying for people and seeing people healed. So Luke, he was a close friend of Paul, he was a co-companion, and he was a man of action. And that's why he reminds me a bit of the doctor that we saw in the film there. I don't have as exciting thing as a kid spot to tell you that Luke was a doctor like Cy. But yeah, Luke was a doctor and many other things. And we'll look at all the different things that Luke was today. And so that's why he reminds me of the film in that character. Because that guy on the film who we saw sorting out the brains, he was a doctor. He was a faithful companion of the ship's captain. He was also a scientist throughout the film. He's, you know, recording bugs and other creatures that they come along. But he wasn't only that. You know, when the ship came under attack and all the people had to defend the ship, he joined in and he was a man of action too. And that is just what Luke was like. And that's what we see in the shipwreck and on the island of Malta. But that's not all. You may be thinking, like I was, how did Luke get on this boat and in this shipwreck in the first place? Well then, when we look through the book of Acts, now Luke wasn't just the author of Luke's gospel, what we're reading, but he was also the author of Acts, and they are two parts of the same book. And so we can track Luke's life and we can see what Luke was up to when we read the book of Acts, because at certain points he includes himself in the story. And we know that because he says we did this and we did that. So when we look through the book of Acts, sometimes it will say, you know, Paul and Silas went here and Peter did this. And other times it will say, we did this and we prayed for these people and we went here. So when we say we in Acts, there we know that Luke was involved. And at one particular point in Acts 20, oh, that's Swansea Bay, by the way, in the wind and rain, just a warning for you guys. We see Luke in Acts 20 and 21, he joins up with Paul for the second time. And he starts including himself in the story again. And Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And God's called Paul to Jerusalem, and he's got a mission there. But Paul knows that trouble lies ahead. And as Paul, you know, as we read in Acts, we see that Paul is nearing Jerusalem. And as he gets closer and closer and closer, the signs of trouble get greater and greater and greater. Until at one point it climaxes. They're just 60 miles away from Jerusalem, just a 2 days' journey away. And they meet up with a prophet named Agabus. And Agabus prophesies over Paul, and he says, Paul, you're going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles, or handed over to the Romans. And at this point, as the trouble has been building and building, Luke records that he pleaded with Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. It says, me and the companions, we pleaded with Paul not to go on because we knew that trouble was ahead. But Paul, at this point, he stops Luke in his tracks, and he says, no, Luke, and no to the others. You know, God has called me to Jerusalem. And Paul was saying, you know, that God, I am willing to lay down my life to tell people that Jesus, you know, offered his life and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and then rose again so that we could have a relationship with God and know him and live with him. And Paul would say, you know, I'm willing to give everything to tell people about this. And at this point, Luke says that him and the companions, they understood, and they stopped trying to persuade Paul not to go. And they said, okay, Paul, the Lord's will be done. And Luke, even though he knew that danger was ahead for Paul, he stood by him and he followed him into Jerusalem. And he continued to follow Paul into Jerusalem and through prison and through trials and through a shipwreck and on the island of Malta. And he followed him all the way to Rome. And many, many years later, when Paul was in Rome in prison, facing death, he was in chains, facing death, he wrote a letter to Timothy, his friend. And in this letter to Timothy, he writes, all others have deserted me, but only Luke is with me. And so Luke, he stood by Paul. He was a faithful companion all the way to the end. On Paul in chains in prison, where others had deserted him, there remained Luke by his side, a real close friend, a man of action, someone loyal and a co-worker. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend like Luke? What a quality guy. Stood right by Paul all the way to the end. And as Luke journeyed with Paul, he came into contact with the different eyewitnesses to Jesus. As he journeyed with Paul, he examined all the evidence about Jesus' life, and he spoke with people who had lived with Jesus and who had worked alongside with Jesus and the disciples. And after speaking with them, he examined this evidence and compiled it, and he wrote it all down, which gives us Luke's gospel, which we have today and which we are now studying together. So as we begin our journey through Luke's gospel and reading, you know, this life of Jesus that Luke wrote, we're going to ask ourselves today, you know, who was Luke? Who was the author? And we're going to have a little look at that now. Okay, so who was Luke? Now, first of all, the reason why it's good for us to have a look at who was Luke and to understand a bit about the author is because the different gospel writers, they all came from different backgrounds, so they all had different perspectives, and they were all writing for different audiences. So when they came and they examined Jesus' life, or, you know, the disciples obviously had been eyewitnesses, and when Luke came and they looked at Jesus' life and they looked at all the things that he had done, because they were all coming from different backgrounds and different perspectives, different aspects of Jesus' life really stood out to certain of the writers are different to the other ones. So certain aspects really stood out. So then when they wrote the gospel, certain characteristics of Jesus' life and the events that Jesus did were emphasized in some of the gospels more than the others. And so that's why it's good for us to look at, well, who was Luke and what's the perspective that he's coming from? It's a bit like this. Over the summer, Dad and myself decided to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy over the summer because we'd only ever seen it once before years ago. And we thought, over the summer, if we get a few evenings, you know, we'll work our way through them. We've watched two so far, one more to go. But as we've been watching them, obviously, you know, I've just finished a history degree, so I'm coming from, you know, a historical perspective, if you like, all really interested in history. And I knew a little bit, I haven't read the books myself, I knew a little bit about the author Tolkien, that he served in the First World War and that he was writing the Lord of the Rings books during the Second World War. So knowing this and coming from a historical background, I was watching Lord of the Rings, and I was seeing all these historical parallels coming out in the film, getting really excited, and I'd be turning to Dad going, oh, Dad, can't you see, you know, that's talking about, you know, the rise of Soviet Russia, or, oh, that's talking about the politics of war and appeasement, and I was getting really excited and giving like a running commentary alongside this film. I should have been on the DVD extras, and I was there getting really excited, And then, you know, Dad's sitting next to me, you know, putting up with this running commentary. But, you know, he's sitting there, different perspective. And you all know Julian. He was sitting there seeing all the, like, biblical principles throughout the whole film. He keeps saying to me, that would make a great sermon illustration, that word. That'd be good. Let me write that down. That'd make a great sermon illustration, that word. So we're both, you know, we're both sitting there, we're both watching the same film, but we're both coming from different perspectives and different angles. So we're both seeing the same thing. And if you were to ask us, oh, you know, what was the Lord of the Rings film about? We'd probably both give a very similar story, but we'd emphasize different aspects because we're coming from different backgrounds, so different things stood out to us more than others. And a similar thing is going on with the gospel writers. When they look at Jesus' life, certain things stand out to them more than others and certain characteristics of Jesus, and that's what they emphasize in their gospels. And there's a couple of great lessons in this for us. And the first one is this. You know, we all come here together, you know, and are part of the body of the church, and we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different perspectives. And God has put in each of us, you know, different passions and different interests, just like the different gospel writers. And so, you know, when we're part of the body, that's why Paul says, you know, we're all one body, and, you know, the hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. But we're all different parts, and we, you know, we all bring something different to the table. So, you know, we never need to, like, compare ourselves or think, oh, I wish, you know, that I was had this or that or the other, because God has given each of us passions and interests. And just like, you know, the gospel writers had passions and interests and backgrounds, and God inspired them and used those to write the gospels, so too, you know, God uses the passions and interests in us and inspires them, and we can bring those to the table and we can journey together. So that's not the first thing. And then the second thing is this. As we look at Luke's gospel together now as a church, we want to try and look at it through Luke's eyes, through Luke's perspective. Because when we do that, there's lots of details and other aspects that Luke includes that have real meaning to them. And when we look at it through Luke's eyes, we see the meaning there. A bit like when I was watching Lord of the Rings, you know, I knew who the author was and when he was writing. So I was seeing the meaning in the film. So the same for us. If we can understand a little bit about Luke, when we look through Luke's gospel, we'll see where there's extra bit of meaning and what he's trying to tell us. For example, Luke had a great concern and compassion for the poor in the society there. And he really sought to demonstrate how, you know, Jesus came for everyone. And there's no discrimination with Jesus, but he loves everyone. And he is willing to use everyone. And that's why, do you remember last week, Sarah talked about after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple. And they brought him to the temple to dedicate him to God. And as part of that, they brought an offering. And it says in Luke chapter 2, they brought a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And but the reason that Luke includes this detail, it wasn't just, you know, for detail's sake, but he includes this because this was known as the offering or the sacrifice of the poor. Because the normal offering that someone would bring was a dove and a lamb. But then in Leviticus, it says, if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. So we see that Luke, you know, deliberately includes this detail to you know, give us a message and to tell us something about Mary and Joseph. That Mary and Joseph, you know, they weren't people of high status or high, you know, caliber, but they were just an ordinary family with willing hearts, and that God is, you know, wanting to use ordinary people with willing hearts. And so as we look now, as we journey through Luke's gospel week by week, and as we try and look at it through Luke's eyes, all these different details will stand out to us, and we can glean some, you know, real meaning, and God will really speak to us as we read through the gospels. So that's really exciting. Right then, so today, to prepare us for this then, we got three things about Luke. And the first one, Si conveniently revealed it earlier, was that he was a doctor. And in Colossians 4, verse 14, Paul is writing to the church in Colossians, and as he ends it and he sends greetings, he says, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings. And, you know, as we know, Paul would often end his letters to other churches with greetings from, you know, all different people. And he includes Luke three times, once in Colossians, once in Philemon, and once in 2 Timothy, which we looked at earlier. And it's because Paul includes Luke in these letters, in these greetings, and because of Luke saying we, using the word we in Acts, but never mentioning his own name, and other bits of evidence from history and different aspects, that scholars are able to demonstrate that it was Luke, the doctor, who wrote Luke and Acts. And this is really interesting. I won't go into details today for the sake of time, but it's really interesting, all these different investigations and things that scholars have done. So if you're interested in that, then I encourage you to have a look. But by a process of elimination, and Luke being the doctor, they know that the doctor was the author of the gospel which we're reading in Acts. And another interesting thing about Luke, the doctor, as we read through the book of Luke and also in Acts, we see that the language that Luke uses, some scholars suggest, matches the language of a doctor. And he uses certain, you know, turns of phrase and words that only a doctor would use. So for example, if you were to compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell the story of when Jesus went and prayed for Peter's mother and she was healed of a fever. But it's only Luke who specifies the type of fever that she was suffering with, a high fever. Apparently that was, you know, a particular type of fever rather than just, you know, your man fever, your average fever. And so as we read through Luke, there's other, you know, little bits and bobs that stand out, and he uses the language of a doctor. And another great thing, as we look through Luke's gospel and we look, you know, through Luke's eyes and through the eyes of the doctor, we see that Luke had a great compassion for people like a good doctor would. And Luke's gospel is known as the sympathetic gospel because he showed great sympathy for all the different characters that Jesus came into contact with. And when you read through Luke's gospel, you see that he's very descriptive about all the different characters. You know, he really described Mary and Joseph by showing, you know, they were an ordinary family. And, you know, Luke describes people and shows that Jesus came into contact with people on the whole spectrum of people types, you know, all the way up to Zacchaeus, who was like the first century equivalent of a mafia don. And so there's this whole spectrum of people, and Luke is really descriptive. So as we look, we can really get to know these different characters. And what he's demonstrating is that, you know, God knows each one of us inside out. And God has a real compassion and sympathy and knows each one of us personally. And he loves us for who we are, for the person that we are, and that he has come for each and every one of us. And so that is what Luke is showing through the eyes of a doctor. Okay, the second thing is, and this is my favorite, I've got to admit, is that he was a historian. And this really, I get really excited about this, so you have to bear with me. Now, we can tell he's a historian, first of all, from his introduction, which I'll quickly read to you. It says this. It's in Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And Luke's introduction here, this is, scholars say, like the most excellent Greek writing in the whole of the New Testament. Just a bit of interest for you there. But the more important thing about this is that it matches the style of other ancient historians, such as Herodotus, Tacitus, and other ancient historians. So he's writing in the style that historians would write. He's setting out, you know, what he's investigated, how he's investigated, who is he writing it to. And, you know, as you see, he really stresses that, you know, it's from the eyewitnesses, and he's carefully investigated this. And as we know, you know, Luke lived within one lifetime of Jesus and came into contact with the people who had lived and been with Jesus themselves. But the difference between Luke and some other ancient historians, such as Herodotus, is that Luke's history and the accuracy of Luke's history and what he wrote has been demonstrated time and time again through, you know, present historical and archaeological research. And again, like, this is really interesting, and I'd really encourage you to have a look at it, if you know, if this is the type of thing you're into. But just to give us one example, Sir William Ramsay, who was an archaeologist that lived in the late 19th and early 20th century, he, you know, was one of, like, a pioneer of archaeology, really, when it was an emerging discipline. And he originally assumed that Luke's gospel was unreliable, and he assumed that Luke had lived many centuries after Jesus, and that, you know, it was unreliable. But after investigating the archaeology and investigating the evidence, you know, throughout the New Testament, he came to this conclusion that Luke is unsurpassed in terms of its trustworthiness. And time again in archaeology, the reliability of Luke has been demonstrated. And I'm just going to highlight one thing for us about Luke the historian, which gives us a bit of an insight into who Luke was as a person. And it's this. Luke, when Luke records the life of Jesus, he places it into the context of the wider Roman world. So he places it and says, he places it in the context of the wider Roman world. So he's showing that, you know, Jesus' life happened, and this is what was happening at the same time around it. So Luke's gospel, for example, Luke is the only one to mention who the emperors were. Of all the gospel writers, he's the only one to mention the emperors. So we see in, for example, the birth of Jesus in chapter 2, he starts it by saying it was in the days of Caesar Augustus. Or my favorite example is next week. If you look at Luke's bookmark, next week or this week, we'll be reading chapters 3 and 4. And if you look at the start of chapter 3, he lists about 6 or 7 names of who was in charge here, who was the governor here, the different, you know, Roman people who were in charge. And so he's placing the events of Jesus' life into the context of the wider Roman world. And this is really important. F.F. Bruce, who is a 20th century historian, says this: a writer who relates his story to the wider context of world history is courting trouble if he is not careful. He affords his critical readers many opportunities for testing his accuracy. Luke takes this risk, and he stands the test admirably. So we see, you know, this is, in terms of like the historical detail, this is really important what Luke has done. But it's more than just accuracy, you know, for us looking back today that he does this. There's also a real message in there for us as well. And to explore this, I'm going to look at my favorite example of Luke as a historian and his accuracy, and that's this. It comes in Acts 24 and 26. And Luke records in Acts here that over a period of 2 years, the Apostle Paul stood trial before 2 different Roman governors in Caesarea. And the first of these governors was Felix, and the second one is Festus. And this is really interesting. Okay, the first one, Felix, right? Now, this is Felix. Now, Felix, his brother, was a friend of the Roman emperor. And he was a freed slave. And because of his brother, he was then appointed as governor over Judea and Samaria as a favor to his brother from the emperor. But Felix was a poor governor. He was harsh, he was tyrannical, he was corrupt, and there was lots of riots and uprisings underneath him. And Tacitus, the Roman historian, described him like this: he held the power of a tyrant with the disposition of a slave. So, not a nice chap. Now, Luke, when Luke records when Paul was standing trial before Felix, Luke's description matches this almost exactly the same. It's brilliant. So Luke says, at the same time, this is talking about Felix, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. And so Luke's description of Felix is also showing that, you know, he was a bit of a corrupt ruler. He was hoping for a bribe, and so it matches that of Tacitus. And then later details of the story when Felix is, you know, pulled back to Rome to stand account for what he's done, and so he leaves Paul in prison to try and win a favor with the Jews. You know, that matches what Tacitus is saying as well. So what Luke records of Paul's life matches his other ancient historians. And another great thing is the next guy who comes in to judge over Paul is a man called Festus. And he doesn't know much about what's going on, so he calls some local, you know, big names to give him a hand. And he calls in King Agrippa and King Agrippa's sister, Bernice. And it turns out that Bernice was later the mistress of the Emperor Titus, who built the Colosseum. Isn't that cool? So, it's interesting, isn't it? So what this shows, and what Luke is, you know, demonstrating to us, that right in the heart of the Roman world and these real events, where you've got, you know, the mistress of the emperor and the building of the Colosseum and all these political maneuverings, right in the middle of that is the life of Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And right in the middle of that is the life of the early church and of Paul, right in the middle of these events. And so when we read through Luke, we've got to make sure that we don't imagine what he is saying about Jesus' life and Jesus' events. We don't like imagine it in some kind of bubble or some kind of, you know, distant place or some kind of isolated story. But it was right there in the middle of what was going on. It was right there in the middle of reality. And I love it what Paul says in Acts 26 when he's standing trial. He says, "What I am saying is the sober truth. These events were not done in a corner." And, you know, we too can know, you know, Luke wrote this so that Theophilus could be sure of his faith. And we too can be sure of our faith. What Jesus did was not done in a corner. It was not an isolated event, but it was right there in the middle of the Roman world, right there in the middle of reality. And wherever we find ourselves, I can't imagine we're building a Colosseum right now, but wherever we find ourselves, whatever reality we are in, God and Jesus are right there in the middle of that too, and they are right there for us. And we can be sure of the things we know. So as we read Luke, we can be sure what we read in it is true. Isn't that brilliant? Okay, the final thing then. Luke was a Gentile. So basically, all that means is, unlike the early disciples, Luke wasn't a Jew. And Luke is the only New Testament author who is a Gentile as well. And He came from Antioch in Syria, scholars think, and he spent a lot of time in Philippi in Macedonia. Not only was Luke a Gentile, but he was also writing to a Gentile audience. So people who didn't have the history that the Jews did. Let me just unpack this a minute. So we see in Acts that after, you know, Jesus resurrected and he speaks to the disciples and he commissions them to go out and to tell everyone, you know, about Jesus and what happened, we see that the disciples, after a few chapters in, start to discover that what Jesus did isn't only for the Jews, but is also for everyone else as well, for the Gentiles, so people who aren't Jews. So that, you know, includes you and me. And they start to discover this. But Luke, what Luke shows is that, you know, this was Jesus' plan all along. And, you know, this is what Jesus set out even before some of the disciples discovered it. And so the difference with, so let me just read something to you, for example, then. So in Luke 24, verse 47, Jesus says this about himself. He says, "This is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." So whereas the disciples in the early days were on a learn, you know, they were a bit of a learning curve for them, and it was all new, and they were discovering, you know, that this message wasn't just for the Jews, but was for everyone. Luke is demonstrating this, that this is what Jesus was saying. And as we read throughout Luke, we see time and time again that he came to all people, to outcasts, to, you know, lepers, to everyone, Samaritans, people who were outcasts and people who were excluded, often excluded in society. Jesus came for them and he came for us as well. And so the difference between, say, Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, obviously, you know, Matthew, Mark and John were all Jews, and so they were writing from a Jewish perspective. And Matthew, for example, was writing to demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. So obviously the Jews had a whole history of waiting for a savior. So Matthew's writing to show this is the Jewish savior we've been waiting for. But Luke writes to show that Jesus was the savior of everyone of the world. And so it's a bit like this. It's a bit like Facebook. Now, if you haven't heard of Facebook before, it's really simple. It's just something online. And basically, when you're on Facebook, people send you invitations, don't they, to groups, to events, to all sorts of things. And some of the invitations you get are private invitations, you know, to a private party or just to a select group of friends. But then other invitations you get are open invitations for the public, for everyone. And you can, you know, choose to go along. And that's what Luke is demonstrating. As we read through Luke's gospel, we want to read it as an invitation, an open invitation to all of us. As we read it, you know, it's like the information on a Facebook event. And it's an invitation saying, you know, if you want to join in, you're more than welcome. And all you have to do is say yes, and you can join in too. And so we see that, you know, Luke was a great example for us. He was a historian, he was a doctor, but he was also a man of action, wasn't he? And he joined in. We see him in the shipwreck with Paul alongside him, preaching, healing people. He was a man of action, he joined in. And so as we read Luke, we read it as an invitation both to give our lives to Jesus, but also to journey with him and to join in with him. And in Acts 1, Luke concludes or summarizes the Gospel of Luke, and he summarizes it by saying this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." And Tom Wright, the theologian, points out that this sentence here is quite significant, really, as he summarizes what Luke is about. It's all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And the point that Tom Wright makes is that what Luke is saying is here, this is what Jesus began to do and teach and the things he completed, you know, on the cross and when he rose again in Luke. But Jesus is continuing to do and teach and work in the world through us. And he's continuing to do things through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we read Luke, we read the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And we also read it as an invitation that we too can join in. You know, we're invited to join in this as well. And Jesus will continue to do and teach and to work in the world through us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great, the way that Luke concludes it? So that's what, as we read Luke's gospel, that's what it's all about. It's what Jesus began to do and teach and the things he completed. And it's an invitation for us to continue to do and teach things. So it's a bit like, Tom Wright puts it like this, it's a bit like you're watching a film or a play, and it's got three acts to the play. Act one is Luke's gospel, the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Act two is the book of Acts, which is the things that the disciples and the early church continue to do. And then Act 3, we're invited to join in. So you read Act 1 and Act 2 to find out what's going on, and then bang, we're in the play as well, and we're invited to join in. Isn't that fantastic? So let's, as we read Luke now and we journey through it together, let's read it as an invitation, and let's be encouraged that, you know, what is in there is true, and we know that it's true, but also we're invited to join in as well and be a part of the story together. Isn't that great? So why don't we pray? Father God, I thank you for Luke, and, you know, what a great man he was, a faithful companion with Paul, a real great support to him, and I thank you, Father, that, you know, we as well, you've given us all different gifts and abilities and talents and passions, and that you want to use those too. And I pray, Lord, that as we journey through Luke together now as a church, that you'll really be speaking to us, and that you'll be inspiring us and the things within us, so that we too can continue to do the things that you want to do in the world, and that through your Holy Spirit, you will use us, and that we will join in with this story. Amen.